like to welcome you to an Abiding in the Vine podcast. This is Pastor Brian McCrory. I'm joined here by fellow pastors John Kirby and Bob Hayes. And I want to start off today with an illustration from back in the spring. In fact, it was back in May of this year. A truck driver in Arizona crashed because he was distracted by his cell phone. And at first reading, that may not seem too significant. There's a lot of crashes today because of texting and cell phone usage in America. But in this, in the video, there was a dashboard cam in this truck. And this fellow, his name is Jorge Espinoso, out in Arizona. This dashboard cam captured the fact that at the moment of impact, a cell phone flew out of his hand, which he was shielding from the dashboard camera with his wallet, so no one would see that he was doing that. Well, when they saw that in reviewing the video footage, they got access to his cell phone and discovered that when he was looking at his cell phone, he was looking at numerous websites, including Facebook, YouTube, female escort sites, and porn sites. Looking at photographs of women in provocative positions, wearing little clothing. And this became all of a sudden national shame to him and his family because the crash also resulted in the death of a public safety officer when he crashed into a police vehicle who had stopped on the side of the road. So this horrible accident that occurred because this one man was distracted on his cell phone by pornography. And it just brings into light one single instance of a widespread pandemic in our culture and around the world, and that is the influence, and we could probably say the enslavement, of much of our culture to the lust of the flesh in all of its forms, particularly pornography. It's estimated that 70% of 18 to 24-year-olds visit a pornographic website every month. And it's not much better among 20s to 30s men. Every 2 out of 3 are involved in going to pornographic websites every month. So it is a rampant problem, widespread problem. And in the history of pornography, if you go back to the early magazines that were printed, you know, even though pornography was created by men and for men, especially in recent days, times are changing. In fact, this year, the writer E.L. James came out on the top of the Forbes list of the most wealthy authors. E.L. James is the one who has written the 50 Shades series. I think there are 3 or 4 of those 60 to 70 page books full of kinky sex is basically what it is. But the significance of that phenomenon is that the book is being bought and read by millions and millions of women. And so women are being drawn into this just as much as men are today. It's a widespread problem in society. It's a widespread problem in the church because we are people who still wrestle with the flesh. So Pastor Bob, Pastor John, I thought maybe we just share some of our personal commentary about this issue. I remember I was about 12 years old the first time I encountered pornography. And it's always interesting the way that Satan and his forces bring these things into your path. I remember my family had just moved to Scotland to be missionaries. And I was a 12-year-old boy just starting to go through puberty and discover we were renting a home on the south side of Edinburgh, the capital city there. And my sister found a pornographic magazine stuffed in between the mattresses in one of the bedrooms that the previous tenant had forgotten about. And she discovered it, took it to my parents, who promptly threw it away. In the trash can in the upstairs bathroom, where I promptly discovered it. and held on to that magazine with an amazement of fear and excitement for the next several months until I was caught with it. I'm ashamed to say that if I were to stop and try to remember, I can remember probably almost everything, even in those initial images that I viewed back at the age of 12. These things stick with you forever. And it's only by the grace of God that we can overcome these kinds of temptations in our lives. I think it's something everybody struggles with. What are some of the experiences you guys have observed or experienced?
I think it's important to say, first off, that we just live in a pornographic culture. You don't have to, you just walk outside and people are dressed in their underwear nowadays. It's on billboards, it's everywhere. So to say that this is just a problem, you know, for a 12-year-old, boy, you know, finding something in the bathroom. Times have changed now. And this is a struggle for every man. This is a struggle for every woman. This is an issue for everybody in the church. And second of all, it needs to be said that why pornography is wrong is that it is sexuality outside of God's ordained plan. God's ordained plan that it would be a husband and a wife in marriage and that they would enjoy this together within the confines of marriage. It says in Hebrews that the marriage bed should be kept pure. And pornography is taking that outside of God's plan. It's taking that something that is holy and Satan is dragging it through the mud. And it does appeal to our flesh. Because our flesh is fallen, and our flesh naturally wants what it wants, and it wants it in the way outside of God's constraints, and so it resonates with every person in some form or manner. You know, obviously, males in particular, with the visual nature of males, but also as you've been talking about for relationship. Kind of romance novels and storylines and movies that resonate pornographically with women. So it's a problem that everybody deals with. It's outside of God's plan. And then thirdly, I think you just need to say that there is new life in Christ. There is new life in Christ. That as the Lord, we go to the Lord for forgiveness and repentance in this area. That He will cover it. You know what we uncover and confess before God, He will cover, and His grace is able to make us new. We can be new creatures in Christ, in justification, and then day by day in sanctification. So I think those are some things that personally I would say.
Yeah, the one of the articles I was reading, it was interesting that they said back in the, I guess it was the 1950s or 60s, when of course there was this whole movement in our country toward free love and free expression and the hippie movement and all of that. Hugh Hefner and these guys started these publications, and at the time there was a noticeable, distinct difference between what was called softcore and hardcore pornography. Today, those lines have almost completely vanished, and hardcore pornography is enjoyed by children. It's easily accessible on the internet. I remember one of my children, who will remain nameless, but when they were young, I think maybe 6 or 7 years old, was just getting on the internet for the first time, learning how to use it, and typed in a word into a search engine. And what popped up in response to that was pornographic. And of course, to this individual at that age, it was shocking and horrifying. There was no appeal to that individual at that time. But it goes to show how easily accessible it is to all ages, and how rampant it is in our culture. Pastor Bob, do you want to add anything?
I think the big thing in the last few years has been the media. My ministry was mainly in the early 50s, and it was not a rampant thing in our country for having pornography, because there were restrictions with the movies, there were restrictions with the television, there were censorships and things, that it was not a real problem in that era. And then as time went on and as standards began to relax, we saw, as you just suggested, that it was kind of divided with soft porn, hard porn, and the different categories of it. But I think the media at large has been the one that has caused the open gangway for any and everything that goes. When you sit in your living room and you can't watch even family programs at 7 to 9 o'clock at night without the language being just more than suggestive, without the dress, without the innuendos about sexual attitudes, I cannot even watch the normal ABC, CBS, NBC programs at night because they're too suggestive. And I know I'm an old stick in the mud, but the idea is the generation coming up has not known anything but that for the last 10 or 15 years. Now, there's really no conscience about it. Mm-hmm. And that's why I think it's running amok, because there is no conscience about what we're seeing, and the restrictions are gone with anything that has to do with a family television program or a movie. Even to take my grandkids to a movie, things that they want to see, mm-hmm. There's no way I want to see that stuff, but that's something that they're in a society that says, hey, it's okay, go do it.
Yeah, it seems like, too, you know, you referenced back in the 50s, you know, in our culture here, it was all about, you know, Ozzie and Harriet and Leave It to Beaver and Father Knows Best, and there was kind of an idyllic family type, clean cut, nice and neat. You know, issues like this, which certainly existed at the time, were suppressed from public talk, conversation. There was a lot of censorship. That's completely changed today. But it seems like even in the church, obviously people struggle with these sins like they always have, always will. But there still seems to be kind of a reluctance to talk about these issues among Christians. Almost we want to keep an idyllic front about the personal issues that we struggle with, and I don't know that helps us as Christians, you know, in bearing one another's burdens and building each other up. Well, let's jump into some scripture here. That's, of course, the most important things that we can talk about. So we're going to start off with a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when the Apostle Paul wrote to a church at Corinth who was all completely exposed to a sexual culture like ours, where they had sexual prostitutes at the temple. And he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, Verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Doesn't verse 11 just kind of wash over us like cold water on a hot day? And it's like, we can identify with these scoundrels because we were that way. But the difference that Jesus Christ has made into our life has made all the difference, especially in this area. I thought we'd turn our attention here during this time of meditation on the Scripture and have Pastor John relay some of his thoughts from a recent men's retreat that we did about a month or two ago on this particular topic and its effect on particularly on men, but certainly applies to women as well. Just kind of walk us through your main points, Pastor John, that might be useful for us in getting some scriptural understanding of this.
Yeah, I think, you know, in one sense, there used to be, yes, not this issue was not out in the public eye, in the public arena, but in a sense, that was just kind of a veneer, you know, because really this issue is every person struggles with from the heart, and now since it's out in the open, it's kind of, well, it's an opportunity to deal with the issue from a biblical stance and not kind of pretend that the issue isn't there. Maybe that's how it was approached in the past. But yeah, at the men's retreat, we called it the stand, and basically we were taking a stand for God's a point of view from His Word on this issue on moral purity. I challenged the guys to take a stand before God for moral purity and against lust and sexual sin. And we started with going through the 1 Thessalonians 4 passage. And basically that passage tells you, this is the will of God for you. So, you know, we wonder what the will of God is for us. Well, the Bible is very clear. There it is. It says your sanctification. So you're being set apart from sin. And then Paul says this, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And so we basically said that this is God's standard, and we defined what sexual immorality was, and it's basically any sexual activity outside of the marriage bed. And so we defined it that way, and we encouraged them to holiness, and warned that the Lord is the avenger of these things, and that if you disregard the standard, you're not disregarding man, but you're disregarding God. And basically in the passage, that 1 Thessalonians passage, I gave them three ways to take a stand for moral purity. Number one was, if you want to be morally pure, you must abstain from sexual immorality. Number two was, if you want to be morally pure, you must know how to control your own body. Hmm. And number three was, if you want to be morally pure, you must heed the Bible's warning. And so those were kind of the three points, and just walked them through that. And the goal was to be how you ought to walk and to please God more and more in this area. And so those are kind of the three points of the first message.
I love that. I love that verse 7 there in 1 Thessalonians 4 where it says, God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. And I think a lot of people, like I remember when I was in this early exposure to pornography as a boy, you feel completely trapped. You feel like there's no way out, that there's no way to go back to being clean again, to being pure again, that you've stained yourself beyond help. And it's refreshing, I think, to know that there is a way out of enslavement, that we are called to a greater purpose. And that's kind of how you dealt with in the second session on how we can go about that.
Yeah, and even just thinking about that, about the 2 Corinthians 5:17 passage, you know, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old creation, the old has gone, the new has come. And just the idea of that whiteness and that the dirtiness that is taken away, it's just so refreshing. You don't have to be locked into that, you know, 12-year-old boy or whatever who's in the bathroom, you know, finding that in the, you know, the dirtiness of that. But that in Christ you can come out and be new, clean, white, brand new person. I mean, a brand new person.
And that's ultimately what makes, I think sexual sin, all sin, but certainly sexual sin, it makes it so, even though we struggle with it in our flesh, it makes it so abhorrent to me as a follower of Jesus, because if we think of ourselves as the bride of Christ, you know, and the goal of the church, as the New Testament presents, is to present ourselves to Jesus as a pure, unblemished bride. I mean, that's what he deserves. He deserves a pure bride, and this sin is just it's adultery. It's like, you know, being engaged to someone and then cheating on them, and it just makes it dirty and shameful and horrible. But yet we sometimes just focus on our own pleasure and our own needs.
Yeah, and there can be that new life through repentance and through confession before God, through accountability, through a lot of hard work. It's you know, the Lord forgives and the Lord covers, but then there's the whole idea of matching the practice of our life with the position that Christ has purchased for us. And in this issue, it's a lot of hard work, but there can be that victory as you put into practice the principles of Scripture and you fill your mind with things of above, and there can be victory.
So tell us about that strategy that we put forward to the men.
Yeah, well, that was out of Proverbs 5, which I gave, I called it the strategy. And Proverbs 5 gives us kind of strategies for fighting sexual, fulfillment outside of marriage. And basically those were, as I find them in my notes here, if you want to deal with sexual sin, then you must understand its craftiness. Mm. So there's a certain craftiness that sexual sin promises you something but never delivers. Very, very, very crafty. Number two, the strategy was, if you want to deal with sexual sin, then you must understand its consequences. Mm-hmm. That there something with this sin, that it will be found out. It does have devastating consequences in relationships, in taking you where you don't want to go, and causing you to do things you don't want to do. I'm sure, what's his name, Jorge, never intended to kill somebody over pornography. But as with all sin, it makes you do what you don't want to do and takes you places you don't want to go. And so we have to understand those consequences. And then number three, if you want to deal with sexual sin, you must understand its cure. And that was basically filling your life with Christ, and if you're married, filling your life sexually with your spouse. And if you're single, filling your life with lots of good, you know, activity, so that you can not be distracted by this, that you can put your endeavors into meaningful, Christ-honoring pursuits. So those were kind of the three strategies from Proverbs 5 there.
And we talked about, you just brought up singles. We talked about this a little bit in my message in our Sunday series a couple of weeks ago from 1 Corinthians 7. And of course, singles are one of the groups in our country that it's almost completely universally acceptable to singles to experiment in sexuality outside of marriage. More singles live together as husband and wife without being husband and wife than ever before. Many think that it's perfectly acceptable to try out another person before making commitments. And that's in both non-Christian and, unfortunately, Christian circles. The statistics are very, very similar. And I think Paul, you know, he talked to those as well, and his advice in 1 Corinthians 7 was, hey, if you can control yourself, you know, it'd be better not even to be married and just give yourself to the kingdom. But if you are going to burn, if you're going to be tempted in these areas, if it's going to be overpowering to you, and you're going to find it difficult to control, then find a wife. So dealing with the stand and then the strategy, You moved on, I think, to the best point of the three, and that was the Savior. Tell us a little bit about that point.
Yeah, well, basically this was from Matthew 5, and I mean, it also gave the standard that, you know, you not participate in adultery or sexual immorality, but it even, you know, Jesus took it to the heart that even if you look at a woman with lust, that's outside of God's plan, and it's not pleasing to the Lord, and it's committing adultery basically in your heart. But what Jesus' larger point in the context of the Sermon on the Mount is basically the fact that, you know, here's the law. It's not an outward thing, although there are aspects of it that are outward, but it's really an inward thing, and you can't really keep it on your own. Jesus was saying that, you know, the Pharisees say this, but I say this, and he always went to the heart, that the Lord looks at the heart, and that basically they hadn't kept the law in their heart and were guilty. And so he's pointing to himself as the Savior, like, you can't do this. You haven't kept the law. You can't keep the law, but I, as the Messiah, have kept the law. I will keep the whole law perfectly, die, and rise again, and then give my righteousness to those who trust me by faith. And that's really the point of the Sermon on the Mount, is that we need the active obedience of Christ given to us, because, like I said in the beginning, we all struggle with this on some level, and it comes out of our hearts, and we need Christ's righteousness to cover us. We need his forgiveness, and we need then his righteousness given to us, credited to our account, so that we can stand before a holy God. And so really, in the last message, just pointing to the Savior and his righteousness, trusting in his righteousness and his forgiveness of this sin and his power to overcome this sin and his victory, the victory that we can have in him as we walk in a close relationship with him and trust in his righteousness.
Yeah, this is such a critical point, and I think bringing it to an issue of the heart is really important for Christians to understand, because I think a lot of us who have struggled, and or if you are a Christian who is struggling with sexual sin right now, there is a point where your heart lies to you and says, well, you're not actually going out and having an affair with this person. Or you're not really cheating on your spouse with another real person. This is all in your mind. This isn't hurting anyone. This is just your little secret. It's not affecting anyone else. And Jesus just stabs that lie with the sword of the Spirit right in the heart, doesn't he?
Yeah, he does. Yeah.
That's so critical.
Mm-hmm.
Well, a wonderful passage here. That also talks about Jesus and his role in this area, as in all areas, is Hebrews chapter 4. And Pastor Bob, maybe you could comment on the preciousness of this verse. Hebrews 4:14 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Precious, isn't it?
It is, but it's really sad for the way, pardon me, the way that the world has taken this passage of Scripture and brought Christ down to a human level when, back in the 70s when that stage performance came out, Jesus Christ Superstar, where they said that Jesus had an affair with Mary Magdalene. And there were so many things in that stage production that would take this passage that we just read and twist it to sick minds, to think that God, who went through everything that we go through, and yet without sin, could be subjective to accusations of filth and vileness that I can't comprehend the thought of taking Christ and bringing him down to a human level and putting him in an immoral situation, because we just read he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And if the scripture is true, then that passage has to be true. Therefore, the world is it's missing it all when they try to bring Christ down to a human level of sexuality. And the way the world is going and has been going, all the stops have been pulled out. And I'm saddened to think that we live in a society that would give up all thoughts of purity, even to the place that they would bring Christ down to the level of the gutter. Mm-hmm. And that's what I see.
Yeah, it's kind of the ultimate blasphemy, isn't it?
To make
Jesus like us.
Absolutely the ultimate blasphemy.
In all of our sinfulness. And of course, the hopeful side of this text is exactly the opposite of that, which is Jesus has been tempted with lust, just like we have. He didn't give in to it. He didn't sin in it, but he's been tempted by it. And so as we think about some practical ways in our final few minutes here, as we think of some practical ways to combat this pervasive plague of pornography in our culture, in our own lives, in our family, those that we know, friendships, co-workers, the first place that we have to go in this is to the Lord. We have to go in repentance and agree with what the Lord says about this sin, that it is not a light thing, it is not a harmless thing, but it is something that stains his image. It is something that defiles his image and his and what he has done for us. It spits on that, and so repentance would be obviously a first step for anyone seeking to be free from this sin.
Yeah, confession is huge in that repentance thing, because you know what you uncover, God will cover, and that's the key to. To it is to confess the fact of basically worshiping the human form rather than worshiping the Creator and submitting to His law rather than submitting to your own. It's confessing that, hey, I have worshiped the form and I have rebelled against the one who created that form in worshiping the human form. So yeah, confess your way until you don't struggle with this anymore and repent of it. And that's kind of the key, you know, get accountability and to memorize scriptures, and it's, you know, take drastic measures like Jesus said. It's a war. It's all out war.
Yeah, talk about that for a minute, Pastor John, because you dealt with that at the men's retreat from Matthew 5. But Jesus says, you know, if your eye offends thee,
right,
pluck it out.
Yeah.
And if your hand offends thee, cut it off. What kind of radical measures should Christians be prepared to take in this battle?
Yeah, I mean, Jesus wasn't saying to be a one-eyed person or a one-armed person, because we know that one-eyed people and one-armed people can still commit sexual sin. The point he was making, it was hyperbolic, to take radical measures against this sin, to root it out, to not reason with this sin, but to kill it, to mortify it. Because once you start reasoning with this sin, you're done. You know, once you stand still and start to reason, it will overtake you. So you have to take drastic measures. You know, things like, you know, you may need to change jobs. You may need to get rid of your television. You may need to get rid of your phone. You may need to get rid of your internet. I mean, drastic measures. Real. I mean, people are like freaking out when I'm saying this, but if this is a problem, it will take you down. And so you have to take drastic measures. Put your computer in the middle of the room, you know, the most trafficked room in the house to have accountability. Ask people to keep you accountable. Get software that sends a report to, you know, your wife or to somebody. Do whatever it takes, because this is a deceiving sin. And it will take you down.
Mm. Yeah, I know Covenant Eyes is a software site that I've used in the past. It does that. It monitors sites that you've visited, and it sends reports to people that you choose. And I think after talking to the Lord, first of all, about our sin, it's very helpful to talk to someone else that you can confide in, certainly a spouse if you're married, or perhaps a close, godly friend. Because, again, there's that temptation to make this a personal, private sin. You don't want to be shamed. You don't want to be embarrassed. But yet, at the same time, there is great help in our Christian family. And sometimes talking to someone else is a step that really brings freedom.
Yeah, confess to enough people to make yourself accountable, to make it work. So however many you need people to tell to have it stop, then tell that many people.
I also want to recommend an excellent resource that's just been published. It's called Finally Free, Fighting for Purity with the Power of Grace. It's written by Heath Lambert, who's a professor down at Boyce College and is also the executive director of the National Association of Nuthetic Counselors, which I think just went through a name change. He's a writer who is, you can read his story. His personal story about this struggle is in this book. He also gives some very practical ways to fight against pornographic struggle. And one I thought maybe we'd close with that he gives is from Ephesians chapter 5. And in this month of November, when a lot of our focus, particularly toward the end of the month, is going to be on Thanksgiving, because of our holiday. Of course, Thanksgiving should characterize our life all the time as Christians. But as we think about this idea of gratitude and thanksgiving, Paul's counsel here to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 3 was, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving." And here's just a quote from Lambert's book. He says, "If you struggle with porn, one of your greatest needs is to grow in the grace of gratitude. Just because you may have never thought about this doesn't mean it isn't true. Porn is only consumed by thankless people. The desire for porn is a desire to escape from what the Lord has given you into a fake universe full of things you do not have and will never have. Porn is the trading of gratitude for greed. Porn trades joy in the reality God has graced you with for greed in the counterfeit world He is not. Defeating porn requires a grateful consideration of God's good gifts to you." So, you know, if I'm married to a wife, then in gratitude, I am thankful for the gift of a spouse that God has given me, that she is my ideal woman. She is the one I love and cherish, and no one else compares to her. And that should be my attitude of gratitude, rather than looking for something fake and counterfeit outside of that. And that applies, I think, in a lot of areas. Just one way of many ways, practically, to fight against the sin. Well, we want to thank you for spending some time with us again today. Hopefully this has been encouraging to you and will build you in your Christian faith. If we can help with this or any other areas, feel free to contact us at Heather Hills Baptist Church. Our phone number is 317-894-7474. We'd be glad to talk to you about the things of the Lord. If there's anything that we can help you with, for more information about our church, you can find us on the web at www.heatherhills.org. Thanks again for joining us on Abiding in the Vine.